Let's quote our favorite scripture together, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, God talked to us back on October that 2016 is the year of the turnaround. And I have one, thank you. And one of the things that we've talked about with that, that I've thought about with that, is October was around the time, I think, of the new year when the Jewish New Year starts. Is that accurate? September. So around that time period. So God is talking about not just 2016, but He's talking about an era, a time, and it already started when He had said this to me. But this is a year of the turnaround. Now, turnaround, as we've been saying, means to change direction, to reverse course. And the question I want to raise this morning is, what causes us to turn around? Now, we can say trouble. I reached a hard point in my life. But know that trouble doesn't cause you to turn around, because if trouble caused you to turn around, we'd all be turned around by now, wouldn't we? We'd all change direction. The person who's on dope, is on drugs, and is stuck there, they would have turned around because they got trouble. The person in poverty would have turned around because he's in trouble. Trouble does not make you turn around. So what makes us turn around? Listen, our faith. Our faith in God makes us turn around. You know, I'm always amazed at Christianity. We are the only religion in the world. I want to be careful that I say that right. We are the only religion in the world that believes in a new birth. That believes you can be born again. We say, well, duh. It's like, but you don't understand what the new birth is. The new birth is you were dead and you came to life. And we forget about this, that the world is dead. We look to them. I often look to the world and I get so discouraged with them and disappointed because they're not living up to the standard of God. And then I remember they're dead. It's hard to be dead and live according to the will of God. It's difficult because you can't do it. Only by the power of God. And see, because we believe in a new birth, we believe lives can change. Yes, hello? We believe situations can turn around. Why? But we're Christians. We believe in a new birth. We believe in salvation. We believe God can change things around, but we've got to cooperate with Him. Now, this is an amazing thing. If you just think about that, wherever you are in your life, if you need a turnaround, it's your faith that's going to create it. It's your faith and confidence in God. God is not only willing, God is able to turn my life around. He's willing to get me out of this mess into a place of abundance, out of this bad situation into a place of blessing. Amen? Now, Kenneth Copeland talks about that we have received the blessing. And I like that because oftentimes we think we have just got a blessing. Oh, I was blessed yesterday. Hallelujah. Well, I was blessed yesterday, but I have the blessing. The blessing doesn't run out. The blessing doesn't have an end to it. The blessing is a place where I can walk in and I can receive the goodness of God all the time, in every situation. When things look bad, I remember the blessing. I remember the abundance of God. I remember who God is, that I am born again, and God has turned my situation around. Amen? And God is always working to turn your situation around, but it takes our cooperation with Him, and we call that faith. Faith is believing what God has already done. Amen? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We started this last week, and I just want to touch on this again. I don't want to preach on it again, but I just want to touch on it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm going to start in verse 18, because this is really a lot of what we're talking about. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Isn't that true? See, when you're in a bad situation, somebody comes up to you and starts talking about faith, that sounds like foolishness. How could God turn my life around? How could simply believing the Word of God, how does simply giving my life to Christ do anything for me at all? Most people in the world say, now I've got to go to church. Now I've got to read. Now I've got to study. Now I've got, and you think about all these things, I've got to love my neighbor. Debbie was talking about that this morning a little bit. I've got to love my neighbor. I've got to forgive. And it becomes just legalism and works. And we don't need more work. We're already busy enough, amen? But Jesus said, come unto me, all ye who labor, and I will give you rest. He says, if we'll give him our burdens, he will lift it from us. I'll tell you, being a Christian is easy. I don't have to study, I get to study. Because every time I study, revelation comes. Every time I pray, I'm making contact with God. Amen? Every time I believe the word, his word is working for me. It's coming to pass. Amen? I am blessed. Amen? I am born again. I am saved. I am healed. I am delivered in Jesus' name. Why? Because I've come into that place of agreement with God. Faith is a good thing. Faith is not a labor. Hallelujah. It's rest. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. How many want to perish? So some of you kind of, what do you ask? How many of you want to perish? Nobody does. Nobody in their right mind wants to perish. Well, then you need to hear the message of the cross. Hello? Because if you reject it, you're going to perish. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this age, of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Yeah. Think about that. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. Where do miracles come from? Have you ever thought about it? Well, I just believe God. It's like, yeah, miracles happen. Isn't it amazing? But that's just foolish to believe for miracles. We know God doesn't do miracles anymore. We know there isn't a God by the wisdom of the world. And we know that if there's no God, there can be no miracles. So the world looks at you and me as being nuts, but we're getting the miracles. Because we're believing God. We're seeing lives transformed. All they can do is support your habit. Government programs say, here's free methadone for your drug addiction. This will help you want to get off of it because it's not addictive. Oh, wait, they're beginning to find out it is. Yeah, most people could have told you that beforehand. But we got this idea that we're going to give you free drugs. That'll destroy the drug industry. And what they've come to find out is if you give them free drugs, they still spend the money they used before on other drugs. Now you're just helping them get another high they didn't have before. See, all the world can do is to pay for your habit, to entice you into those things. And then they say, well, what's going on in the world? We don't understand why it's getting worse. It's because you subsidize it. Whatever you tax, you limit, you restrict, and whatever you subsidize, you increase. Now, that's a word of wisdom. It'll set you free. I won't go there. It gets me off topic. Hallelujah. But the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Now, here's the same question I asked a while ago, but it's a little bit different way. What separates us from the world? Our faith. Once you become a believer, you stand out. Once you start believing in God, once you start having faith, you're different. You're no longer the same. You can't talk the same. You can't walk the same. You can't do the same things because your faith has separated you. Now, faith starts where the will of God is known. When you begin to find out God loves me, God gave his life for me, and God wants me to believe in him, and if he does, he'll give me everlasting life. Once I know that's his will for me, I can now say, okay, Lord, I trust you, and I have faith in you. And all of a sudden, I get born again. All of a sudden, my life changes. All of a sudden, I see things differently. Things begin to change in my life. Now, Jesus prayed over his disciples, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And as we studied here, it says, when he says your word is truth, that word is logos. Now, he said, sanctify them or set them apart by your truth. Your logos is truth. Logos is the idea of God. or idea from God. Logos is that either spoken or written inspiration of God, that God has given you a revelation of this is my plan for your life. Once you get a hold of that idea, whoa, God wants to bless me. This is why so many people preach wrongly. When you come to God, you've got to stop your sin. And we're going to beat it out of you. And if you sin and go back, you're going straight directly to hell because there's nothing else. Once you turn away from God, you can never, ever come back. You are damned. You are forever cast out. Jesus says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. He says, I will never cast anyone out. Now, when you know that, no matter what state my life is in, no matter how bad I've screwed up, no matter how bad I've messed up, I can go to God and God say, I've been waiting for you. The prodigal son, he spent all of his dad's, or he spent all of his inheritance. Dad gave it to him. He went and wasted it. When he came back, the father didn't say, I knew it would come to this. I knew you were such a loser. I knew that you were just going to waste everything and throw everything away. I knew it. I knew it. I knew it. I knew it. No, the father says, bring out the robe. Bring out the ring. Bring out the shoes. This is my son who was lost and he's now come home. This is God's attitude toward you. Now, when you get a hold of that, oh, God, thank you, God, that you love me. See, it's his love. It's his love. It's not our love for God that saves us. It's our response to his love because he has sent his son to die for us. Amen? So he's saying, once you get a hold of that word, it begins to separate you. You begin to be different on the inside because you are no longer part of this world. Now, everybody has a copy of the excerpts from the Word of the Lord? Now, mine's highlighted. Yours is, you've got some in there that's bold print, and that's what I want to look at this morning. And we're just going to kind of read this, and I'm trying to make a few comments and keep them limited. And that's hard to do because we went over a lot of this in Bible study for the last 2 weeks. I want to start out at the very beginning of it because this is so amazing. I stand in your midst this morning, says the Lord. This is from October 11 of last year. I stand in your midst this morning, says the Lord. I stand among you as one of you and yet as God. Now, that's the incarnation. When that first came out of my mouth, I'm thinking, whoa, check the doctrine. But isn't this the incarnation? Yeah. Jesus came as one of us and yet he is God. Yeah. He is easily touched with our infirmities, with our weaknesses. He's easily touched. He is moved with compassion. He cried when Lazarus was dead. He feels what we feel, and yet he is God. No other religion has that. No other religion has a concept of that except the Jewish, and they're still waiting for it to happen. It's already been done. The Messiah has come. Amen. So just in case you're wondering about that, this is doctrinal. Okay, this is correct. But think about that even right now. Jesus is standing among us as one of us, and yet he is God. Think about this. This will blow your mind away when you really think about it. You know, it'll increase your wisdom and stature. There is a resurrected man seated at the right hand of the Father. I am in your midst as one of you. Yet I'm God. We have a new creation at the right hand of God. He goes on to say, I stand among you not to make you feel good, but to empower you. See, so many people come to church, I just want to feel good. God wants you to feel good too, but he comes to empower you. He comes to change you, to transform you. He comes to lift you out of whatever bad situation you're in. He says, for I've come to save and I've come to glorify. I've come to change you. Listen, from your past to your future. From how you used to be into what God has planned for you. He's come to change you, to empower you, to walk in those things that God's called you to do. Now, if you just skip down a couple lines, it says, for as your faith turns and as your eyes rest on me, declares Jesus, I will empower you. I will enable you to do things that at this time that you'd say, how can I? And that's why you walk away from me. That's why you walk in discouragement because you say, woe am I. But I've come to take your woes, says the Lord. I've come to take those discouragements, those disappointments off of you, declares Jesus. See, what limits God is you say, well, who am I? That's your woe. Who am I that God would take notice of me? Who am I that God would pay any attention to me at all? You are his special creation. You were created in the image of God. You are the one Jesus died for. You know, you always hear evangelists say, if there was only one person on the earth that needed to be saved, Jesus still would have come and died for you. Now think of it this way. You're that one person. Jesus came specifically to die for you that you would not go to hell. Amen. See, it's easy to believe that for everybody else. He's talking about me. He died for me. For me. Did you get me? And you need to get that attitude. He did it all for me. Instead of, oh, he did it for those, but who am I? Well, you're the one he came for. Everybody else is okay, but you. And Jesus came to make you right. Just you. It's all about you. It's always all been about you, except not the way the world says, but the way God thinks. He came for you specifically and individually. You are unique in his eyes, and he loves you with all his heart, with all of his person. Hallelujah. He says, I've come to take those discouragements and disappointments off of you, declares God. See, this is why we get so discouraged about God. Well, my faith didn't work. Well, why didn't your faith work? Well, I've got some problems in my past. Okay, but he came to take that off of you. So why are you letting your past control your future? See, he wants to take your past and he wants to change, transform you and empower you to walk in the future that he has for you. This is the glory of the resurrection. This is the glory of God. It doesn't matter what your past is. Did Jesus, in any of the miracles in the Bible, in any of them at all, did Jesus say, confess your sins and then I'll heal you? Did he say, you must be born again and I'll heal you? Did he ever tell anybody, you have to speak in other tongues and then I'll heal you? No. What did he say? Come unto me, come unto me, come unto me. See, when you get that woe is me attitude, when you get that, he said, I came to lift your woe. Because he didn't come to judge. He didn't come to condemn. He came to save. He came to rescue. He came for you. Isn't that wonderful? This is the gospel. This is the good news. And the reward of good news is we got born again. Amen? This is good stuff. He goes on to say, my anointing is here to cover you from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. Now that includes about everything. To immerse you in my anointing, in my presence, in my glory, says Jesus. Now catch that. To immerse. To immerse means to put under, to totally submerge something in. If I were to be baptized and keep my hand out, I would not be immersed. I've got, everything's got to go under. To be immersed means to be covered. Jesus has come to immerse you. Now look at what he's going to immerse you in. To immerse you in his anointing. How many of you know the anointing breaks every yoke? Hallelujah. In my presence, God says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll always be with you. I'll sit closer than a brother. In my glory. Well, see, the Bible tells us that Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, by the glory of God. And that same glory that the Bible tells us, that same glory that raised Jesus from the dead raised you from death into life. So he's come to immerse you in the anointing, his presence, and his glory. That you, now listen, this is a purpose of it, not that you would feel good, but that you would begin to walk in those areas that are only dreams right now. Those things that you can see far off, and it's a hope. It's a hope for Linda to walk without support. That's a hope. He came to fulfill the hope. That's what he's working on. He's come to fulfill the hope, amen, to deliver you from heart disease. That's a hope, but Jesus wants to fulfill the hope. See, this when you start thinking about it, this gets really marvelous. This is amazing that you would begin to walk in those areas that are only dreams right now. Dreams are hope. Dreams are I want to, I wish I could. Well, God has come to fulfill those things, amen? But you would begin to prepare for those dreams to be changed into reality. See, this is faith. I'm beginning to to see it. This is possible for me. I can do these things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do these things now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, I am healed now. In Jesus' name, I am strengthened now. In Jesus' name, my relationships are put in the right order. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. See, all these things are beginning to work. I've heard the word of God. I've got his will on it. Now I can begin to get my dreams out there, get my hopes and my faith over in God, and he'll begin to work to bring those dreams to pass. So he says in the final paragraph on this, so walk in me, get out of yourself and walk in me, declares God, for only then can you abide in the vine, only then can you do the things that you dreamed of, only then can you fulfill what I've called you to do, because you're walking in me, and as you walk in me, I walk in you. See, you can only do these things through God. You can't. These are not natural things. The world's wisdom will talk you out of them. The world's wisdom will give you all the medical reasons, and they may be right. I mean, listen, medicine can tell you what is. They cannot predict the future. If you need medicine, you better get it. But you better trust God while you're getting the medicine, because God is the healer. Medicine can help you along. It can get rid of some pain. It can get rid of some problems. But God's the healer. Amen. We're not against medicine. I've had people call me up, well, do you think I should go to the doctor? And they tell me the condition. Yes. Well, where's your faith? My faith is you better get to a doctor. Because if you don't get to a doctor, how do I say it nicely? If your faith is not at a level where you can immediately receive the blessing and the miracle of God, you better get to a doctor. And then it gives you more time to build up your faith to receive what you need. Okay, the doctor is just kind of a temporary intervention, so you can build up your faith to what you need to do. Yes. How many of you know if our faith was perfect like Jesus, we'd never be sick at all? Yes. Hello? Did you? It's like your faith would be there, but there's times. I mean, I had one guy, his daughter called me up one time. She said, "Can you go and see my dad?" She said, he's in a bad way. I said, what's wrong with him? She said, he's got a dead toe. It's got gangrene on it. And he's believing God for healing. Okay. I've never seen a gangrene toe, but I know it's dangerous. You have to know it's not a good thing. So I went and visited him. And he says, here, let me show it to you. I've been putting some poultice on it. He unwrapped the toe. You could smell the rotting flesh. I mean, it was rotting on the toe. So I'm believing God for my healing. Would you lay your hands on my toe and believe with me? I ain't touching that thing. I'm not a doctor, and I don't watch soap operas about doctors, but I'm just worried that something on that toe is going to jump off and get me, and I don't want it. I mean, it stunk. We talked a little bit, and I said, I'm going to agree with you for God to heal that toe. But I said, you are in a tight situation right now. It either has to be immediately, or they need to remove the toe. You don't have the option of waiting around another year for your faith to produce what you're believing for. Do you hear me? So we prayed for him, and I gave him a time limit. I said, in 5 days, if you don't see this thing turning around, if you don't see the results of our faith, of our prayer, you go to the doctor. Within 7 days, he had his toe amputated. Well, what happened to faith? Our faith was there. But faith cannot override stupid. Hello? If you need a doctor, you go to a doctor. They can help you. But you need to trust God for your healing. Is that clear enough? It's like if you got an arm and, you know, you've sawed it with a chainsaw and it's just kind of swinging and there's only about one muscle holding on, you better go to the doctor. Pray, but go to the doctor. I tell you, you can get healed on the way to the doctor. Hello? Hello? You can get healed on the way to the doctor. Larry Thompson visited our church. Was a good friend. He's with the Lord now. He was a good friend of ours, and I met him one time, and won't go into that story, and several weeks later, a friend of his called me up and says, you need to see Larry. He's in the hospital. He says, he's asking for you. You need to go see him. So I went to him. They had been swinging the day before, and they were swinging off of a cliff, and they were swinging on a rope out over water and dropping, going in the water. Well, he swung out. The rope wrapped around his arm. When he released, it did not let go. He swung back into the bank. At that point, it released, and he fell down into a bunch of sharp rocks. His one leg was shattered into 42 fragments that they could find. There were bones in his leg that they could not find. The doctors told him, if it doesn't begin to heal, now listen, if it doesn't begin to heal in 6 weeks, we're going to amputate. He had an inch and a quarter gap in his bone by x-ray. I mean, just inch and a half gone. Not the big bone, but the minor bone. Inch and a half gone. Disappeared. Nobody knew where it was. They had a temporary brace, metal brace between the two of them. He says, I walked in the room. I mean, this guy was a total heathen. Our first meeting, he was not polite. He did everything he could to try to embarrass me, and I didn't react. That's why he called for me, because I didn't react to his shenanigans the first time we met. I walk in that room. He says, God told me if you pray for me, he'll heal me. So I went into an hour-long dissertation on faith. No, I didn't. I said, I agreed with him, okay, we will pray. And we prayed. And he celebrated before the Lord. Hallelujah. This is a he didn't know Bible. He didn't know anything. I led him to the Lord. He accepted Christ after we prayed for the healing. We had a long talk. And in 6 weeks, well, I'll tell you this first. Within a week, they took him back down to x-ray to see the progression of his leg. The inch and a quarter gap that was missing was back. Bone doesn't grow that fast. God restored his leg. In 6 weeks, he walked out of the hospital. Now, remember, when he went in, the doctors told him, if it doesn't begin to heal in 6 weeks, you're serious at that point. But while he was in the hospital, his faith got activated. He believed God. We came to a point of agreement, and he walked out of the hospital in 6 weeks. Healed. Wow. That's God. See, the wisdom of the world, well, that can't happen. Oh, but God's foolishness is stronger than the wisdom of this world. Amen. Praise God. Now go to the back page on that word, to the April the 3rd. That was just about 3 weeks ago now. Because this is where we are in a lot of these things, that when we're dealing with these struggles. Oh, there are those who say, when will the Lord loose his angels? I won't ask you to raise your hands, but most of us have thought that at one time or another. When is God going to hear my cry? When is God going to activate for me? When is God going to do something for me? Oh, there are those who say, when will the Lord loose his angels? When will the Lord send them forth? When will the Lord do all these mighty things that he said he would do? I've already sent out my angels, says God, and they're among you today in this place. In other words, God's saying, I've already done it. The very things that we're crying for, God has already done. Hello? Already done. If you go on down to about the middle, it says, take joy that every foul thing that raises itself up against you has already been defeated. You don't have to yield to those things any longer, for I have already set you free, declares God. See, when you realize that you are not the sick trying to get well, you are the well that the devil is trying to rob you of your health. When you begin to develop that perspective, it's a lot easier to say, I am healed of the Lord, because you are. He has borne all of your sicknesses, all of your diseases on the cross. But Gordon, you don't know. No, listen, Isaiah 53, all of them. Now, last time I looked, all means all. Okay, it means complete. It's like shalom. Peace be unto you. Well, what's that mean? Perfect in every area. Lacking nothing. You're blessed. Amen. This is where, when you begin to understand this, I'm already healed, and I'm not going to let the devil take my health from me. I'm going to stand up for what God has already done for me. I am healed. It's just like, I am saved. I'm not going to let the devil talk me out of my salvation. Because he'll try. Amen. You know that if you've been in the Lord for a year, you know the devil's going to come. Are you really saved? A really saved person? They wouldn't do that. They wouldn't have that kind of thought. Oh, but you hang around the wrong kind of people. You can't be saved. That's a lie. If you believe in Jesus Christ in your heart and you've given your life over to him, you are saved, born again, and filled, raised from the dead by the Holy Ghost. If you speak in tongues, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. But you got the Holy Spirit in you, whether you speak in tongues. Amen? It's just if you speak in tongues, now you're filled. And you know the difference. I'm filled. I was full. Now I'm filled. Filled means I'm overflowing. I've got more than enough. If I'm just full, I'm just up to the brim. God wants us to overflow. Yeah. Amen. He wants us to overflow. So these things God has already done for you. He's and so I'm not going to let the devil talk me out of my salvation. It's too late. I've been here too long. It's like I've already received a couple miracle healings in my body. I mean, within 30 minutes, maybe about a week. I don't know how long my foot was, because I didn't know about it till later. But God has healed me. I say it's too late to tell me God doesn't heal anymore. I've already experienced it. If you want to talk to me about how the Holy Spirit isn't real anymore and He doesn't baptize people in the Holy Spirit with speaking in other tongues, you're too late. There's too many things I've gone through, too many things I've experienced, too many blessings, and I'm not going to let you take the blessing from me. Amen? Do you hear that? I'm not going to give it up. He goes on to say, for all over the world, people are crying out and they're saying, where is the real God? And it's a shame that my people make the same cry. For I am with you, says God. I am in you. Let me just read a little bit more. The air that you breathe on that holy ground is the air of my glory. It is the air of my presence, declares God. And as you breathe that and as you walk in that, my glory will be reflected through you. My glory will be poured out in you. So, my people, stop saying, when, O God, when? It is now, says the Father. It is now, says the one who has given of his glory and has given it among men, that men would walk in the glory of God. Hallelujah. This is what God has planned for you. Not just that you would be born again and get to go to heaven when you die, but that in the earth you would begin to walk in his glory, in his empowerment. Amen. Now, with all that, you cannot live in two worlds. There is the world's way and there is God's way. There is flesh and there is spirit. The problem is we try to mix the two and we call it a carnal Christian. Trying to live in both worlds at the same time. Well, I'm going to walk by the world's view, but then I'm going to walk by God's view. Listen, this is so crucial. In Romans 8, it says, verses 6, 7, and 8, for to be carnally minded is death. If my mind is thinking about the ways of the world all the time, it is death. But to be spiritually minded is, say it with me, life and peace. Because a carnal mind is enmity against God. That means it's in strife. It's going to argue against God. Have you ever had your flesh argue against God? Well, I know the word says, but. I know the prophet said, but. I know the Spirit of the Lord is witnessing to me, but. You need to move the but. You need to get it out. You need to send it away. You need to get rid of that thing. Oh, hallelujah. See, he says, the carnal mind is enmity or strife against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Again, what separates us from the world? Our faith. Our faith is what makes us distinguished. Do you know that in the Passover in Egypt, it was the blood that separated the Jews at Passover? There was a curse that was coming on the ground. Pharaoh proclaimed it. He said, the firstborn will die. And Moses walks out. Oh, no, 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 no. Oh, I wish he wouldn't have said that. God said, this will protect you. He said, kill the lamb and put the blood on the doorposts and the lintels. And he said, all the Jews that are behind the house. No, he didn't say that. He said, anyone who's under that blood. Anybody. This wasn't a Jewish thing. It's anybody. As long as you get under that blood, you're safe. The spirit of death will pass through, but it won't get you. You won't get you. See, there's sometimes the spirit of death is passing through. Remember the psalmist said, 1,000 will fall at my right hand, 10,000 at my left hand, but it will not come nigh me. It's like, boy, it's hard to confess that when you see the people falling around you. It's hard to confess that when you see loved ones dying and going home with the Lord because of this ailment or that ailment. It's hard to let that go and still believe it will not come nigh me. It will not come by nigh me in Jesus' name. It will not. It will not. It will not. Think about the temptation when they started dying in the streets in Egypt. Oh, the temptation to come out from that door. To run and help your neighbor. Think about that. These are compassionate people. And all of a sudden, I got to go next door. Honey, if you go next door, you're going to die. The same thing that's killing them, it will kill you if you leave the door. He says, we need to stay here and we need to pray. We need to seek God. We need to huddle as a family. We need to be around each other here. See, if you walked out from under that blood, you died. To be carnally minded is death. If you're going to walk in the ways of the world, you're walking in death, in the spirit of death. Now, you're not going to die immediately, but you're walking in the ways of the world. And the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. So we got to get some of these things settled, because this is a choice that you make, and it's a choice that you make every day in every activity of your life. Am I going to believe the world, or am I going to believe God? The Bible says the just shall live by faith. I feel like we've been preaching on that for months now, but it's true. We need to put on faith. We need to put on the new man. We need to renew our mind with the mind of Christ. Again, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Listen to this. God's ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than ours. His ways and his thoughts are right. Think about it. They're right. If I'm thinking contrary, I'm wrong. And I'm thinking carnally. God's ways, his thoughts are right. Faith is, I agree with God. It's not that I have to work this up, No, I believe in God. And what you see before you just is counter to the faith and what God has said. But we're going to believe God. We're going to believe God. Now, if someone else doesn't believe God, that's not my problem. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Regardless of where the enemy comes, if he comes against us one way, he's going to flee seven ways. These things have got to be part of you on the inside. Yahweh told Moses, he says, you tell Pharaoh, let my people go. See, they were his people. They were God's people. They didn't belong to Moses. They were God's people. And Moses, as a prophet, spoke before Pharaoh. He said, you let my people go. I'm tired of you beating them. I'm tired of you taking advantage of them. I'm tired of you doing it. You let my people go now. He goes, I don't think so. Who do you think you are? I'll show you. And had all the miracles and all the things. But he hardened his heart. See, Israel eventually left Egypt, but they returned to slavery as they placed themselves under the law. Now listen to this, because this is a revelation. They served God by the letter and not by the spirit. They served God by the letter. I've got to. Have any of you heard about the seven steps of faith? There's people out there, they preach it. I think I preached it one time, the seven steps of faith. Some of them have 14 steps. It's got to be 7 or 14. It's got to be that divine number, you know, to really be of God. So they come up with all these steps of faith. Faith is just believing God. And you can get so by the letter, well, if I've kept 6 of the 7, but I broke the 7th one, well, my faith won't work for me. No, what happened is you're walking by the letter of the law, not by the Spirit, because if you walk by the Spirit, all things have already been accomplished for you. There's no legalism that you have to maintain. You just have to believe God. This is an awesome thing. Well, Gordon, that just sounds too easy. There you go again, thinking carnally. Gordon, it just doesn't work that way for me. There's that carnal thinking. See, we're trying to change you. We're trying to get you out of that mindset, because we're walking in death. Now, I'm going to get more into that next week. We're going to really look at that, but I'm just laying the groundwork for that now. See, they served by letter, not by spirit. You know, you can leave a physical location and not be set free. People move from one community to another. They divorce one wife, one husband, and get married again, thinking that's going to solve all their problems. The only thing is, they're still who they are. And if you're the problem, you take your problem with you. Hello. My name is Gordon Brubaker. And I am your friend. And I'm here to help you. But if you're the problem, wherever you go, you take you with you. You can't escape yourself. That's why you see people have been divorced 3 times, 4 times, 5 times. Why? You're the problem. You either choose unwisely or you choose wisely. But your outlook, your faith level will determine how you choose. Okay, we could go off on a tangent on that one too. The Bible said, well, Jesus said to be sanctified. He said, where's that verse again? Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. To be sanctified is to be set apart. It is to come out from among them. It is to think different from the world. It is to walk by faith. To come out from among them doesn't mean you have to wear a certain hairstyle. It doesn't mean you can't wear slacks. It doesn't mean you have to dress. You know, I grew up in a church, women shouldn't wear jewelry. Why? Because the Bible says you shouldn't be adorned with jewelry. No, it doesn't say that. It says you should be adorned with an inner character in place of jewelry. It doesn't forbid jewelry. But it says if you spend all your time on outward adornment, you're probably not working on the inner heart stuff. So the real issue is get yourself right with God. You will be beautiful. And then you can just have jewelry. Okay, but some people like to flaunt it. Look at my jewelry. See, I'm really special because I have gold. Do you have gold? I have gold jewelry. Do you have gold? I've got gold. I've got 4 pounds of gold on today. Do you have any gold on you? The jewelry does not make the person. I mean, if it did, the Jews were in trouble because God used the collection of gold jewelry in the wilderness to build the articles of God's temple. Where did he get the gold from? Earrings, necklaces, nose piercings, all this kind of stuff. So, well, God just did that to clean the people up. He used the pagan things to build the articles of the temple of God. The wisdom of God is foolishness to the world. See, we're so externally minded, you can't even get the truth on these things. Hello. Now let me wind up here. I am getting done. If we're going to avoid the judgment or the wrath, as some call it, if we're going to avoid the reward of the wicked from their circumstances, we must be set apart. Because if we aren't set apart, you're going to get the same thing the world gets. And not because you sinned, but because you didn't have faith. You're going to get the same results. Now, I'm not saying this to condemn anybody. That's not what I want. But I want us to get our mindset, begin to look that God is able and he is willing. That his blessing is greater than the curse. Because I know we all deal with different situations. And all of us are dealing with things that we'd rather not be into. And some of the things you're dealing with are beyond. I'll say it like this. Some of the things you're dealing with are beyond your ability to control. They are things that other people's faith has got to come in line with. The man with the gangrene toe, he was hoping and wishing. But his faith wasn't at that level. He needed surgery. He needed intervention, and he needed it quickly. Praise God, he saved his life, but they wound up, they amputated his toe, then his foot, and they had to amputate up to his knee before he got free of that gangrene because it had spread because he had waited way too long. Larry, he got a miracle in a week. 6 weeks, they released him from the hospital. What's the difference? Faith. It just comes down to that. But in both of those situations, I had very little control. It depended on what they were expecting and the time that they had to expect it in. And to be real honest, not everyone in our family is sanctified. I had a nutty aunt. Boy, that goes into a whole nother story. You know, everyone has a crazy aunt in their family. I had one too. Praise God, I believe she was born again, but like squeaky. It's like, I hope she made it. Yeah, because it was close. Talk about making it by your fingernails. That might have been all that got her in. Sorry, Hazel. But you've got to be set apart. Our faith sets you apart. Our faith makes a distinction between you and the way the world thinks. It's not your clothes. It's not your dress. A lot of times, it's not even your conduct. Because there's people that are going to hell that live better than, I'd say, most Christians. And they're more moral than a lot of Christians are. So your morality doesn't get you into heaven. It's your faith. It's your faith that sets you apart. It's your faith that changes things. Jesus told the disciples in John 17:4, he says, he was talking to the Father about the disciples, and he said, they are not of the world just as I am not of the world. They're not in the world just as I'm not in the world. What separated Jesus from the world? He's all man. He's easily touched with our infirmities. What separated him from the world? His faith in God the Father. That's what changed him. That's what kept him safe. That's what sanctified him, what set him apart from everybody else. Again, to avoid the effects of sin, we must live in the ways and the patterns of God. We must live by faith. And to paraphrase Romans 1:17, it says, the just shall live by faith, not the wisdom of the world. Because the wisdom of the world is strife. It's enmity with God. It's going to argue against God. But faith says all things are possible to him who believes. How many believers do we have here this morning? Then your faith is greater. Your faith is greater. Your faith is greater than any circumstance and any obstacle. It's greater. It's greater. Do you believe that? It's greater. The God in you is greater than any curse. The God in you is greater than any disease. The God in you. We say, God, you're the Almighty God. He is. Hallelujah. He is the Almighty. He is the one that cannot be dethroned. Amen. He is the one who his word abides forever. He is the one, the Bible says, watches over his word to perform it. So if I have faith in the word of God, if I'm getting myself into agreement with God, God has now intervened, and God is watching over that word to perform the word that I'm willing to believe for. Amen? Now, this is a hard word. It may not seem hard, but this is a hard word because a lot of people can't receive this. A lot of people, Gordon, we live in the world. I know we live in the world. You know, and the world is not a perfect place. And we're all still dealing with different issues in our own life. We're all at different levels of faith. But I'm telling you, one of the things we'll tell you next week is you cannot increase your faith. Because the Bible says you've already been given the measure of faith, and that measure is the faith that Jesus had. But for most of us, we haven't developed our faith. We haven't used it enough to get it developed to where it needs to be. Now, I say that for this reason. You have all the faith you need. You're not lacking. Some of us will pray, Lord, give me more faith, give me more faith, give me. He can't give you more faith. You've already got the faith according to the measure of Jesus Christ. I'll give you scriptures on that next week. You already have the faith that you need. You need to develop it. Yes. And we're all in that stage, amen. Yes. We're all working at that. Yes. We're a work in progress. Progress, though. Hallelujah. Stand up. Glory to God. Did you get something out of this? Yes. Praise God. I thank God he is for us and not against us. I praise God he is doing everything he can do to make a way for us that we can escape the wisdom of the world and escape the sin and the corruption in the world. Father God, we give you praise. We thank you, Father, that you have sent your word in Jesus Christ to save us from sin, to save us from error, to save us, God, from things, from wrong thinking, to save us, God, out of the conditions of this world. And Lord, I give you praise now in the name of Jesus that we're going to believe in you more and more. We're going to trust you more and more in every situation. I thank you, God, that we are coming to that realization, that reality, that, God, you are greater than the things of this world. And God, in you, the greater one lives in us because we are living in you. God, we give you all the praise. We give you all the honor now, God, that we are sons of liberty, that we are the redeemed and the free in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. God bless you.